Well, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, we spent the new year up in Calgary, in Canada, at a funeral with friends. And it was a very special friend, and they had made a special invitation for Elizabeth and I to be there at that funeral. Elizabeth shared in part of it. And it was wonderful to be with the family and share with them and experience all of that. And with many friends. It's 35 years since we left Calgary, and we haven't had the opportunity to go back often. And so at the funeral, we met lots of people we hadn't seen for a long time, and we're excited to reconnect. And, if you haven't seen somebody for 35 years, it's not entirely evident to you when they walk up to you and say, "Hi, Gary, it's good to see you," and thinking, "Yeah, and it would be good to know who you are," because we all look different by this time. So we went through all of those things, but we shared that privilege of being there and delighting in a life well lived and knowing that, and went to the church where I had pastored for 17 years and met a few people there who we knew and a lot that we didn't know we saw. And we shared good memories. But there were other memories that weren't quite so good. Well, some of it was so many people that we knew and loved there in the presence of the Lord. You couldn't feel badly about that. But there were friends who talked about family members and friends who they'd walked away from the Lord. They'd gone in another different direction. And some of the stories were heartbreaking. Some of the stories were surprising because we knew those people. And sadly, it's not all that unusual. We've even invented a new term for it, of deconversion, the deconstruction of faith. Because the pressure of our culture and the reality of so many things coming on has apparently put pressure on a lot of people who at least claim the name of Christ, but find it convenient because of whatever present or necessary to walk away from the faith, not to want to respond to it. It's happening there, it's happening here, and some of you may know of people who were like that, who walked away. And it makes us take a hard look at where we are, what our relationship is to the Lord, about the pressures that we face. So this morning, I want to think a little bit about that, although in a different way. I want to go back to a passage that I've preached on before. Some of you have heard it. I guess it was long ago, not exactly the same sermon, but a sermon from this passage. The end of the first Sunday of the year, maybe it was the last, very last day of the year, back in the year 2000. And then back in 2018, the very first Sunday we met in this facility, I preached on John chapter 21. And I want to go back there this morning because it has something to say to me and something I think to say to all of us. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 21. And I want to read from verse 15. To verse 23. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, pardon me. He said to him, I somehow have lost my spot in here and I know what it says. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show him by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who had leaned against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, that is John, the writer of the gospel, he said to Jesus, "What about this man?" Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus didn't say to him that he wasn't going to die, but "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Look at verse 9 for a moment. Jesus has sent his disciples back to Galilee ahead of him. And then he showed up. When he was there, when he was not yet there, Peter was back in familiar territory. He was a fisherman. He'd lived his life taking fish out of Lake Galilee. And he said to those who were with him, "I'm going fishing." And six of them decided to join him. And they headed off out onto the lake at Lake Galilee. They fished at night, getting up very early or very late and then staying through till the morning was the tradition of the time. And as it was morning and they were coming in, they saw a man on the shore. Couldn't quite recognize who it was. And they got closer and John said, "It's Jesus." Peter jumps into the water. They get to the shore, drag in the nets, discover they've got a huge catch. But verse 9 simply makes an interesting comment that Jesus was there on the shore. And when they got out of the boat, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. So Jesus had made breakfast. But something else is there. They saw a charcoal fire. It's only one other time a charcoal fire is mentioned. It's when Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, and Jesus had been taken away to have his hearing. And some others came, and three times they asked him, "Are you one of his followers? Are you one of his followers? Are you one of his followers?" And three times Peter denied Jesus. And now there's another charcoal fire. And this time it's going to be Jesus asking the questions. He'd already forgiven Peter. That's very clear. We know that from the other Gospels. But public denial requires public affirmation and response in the other direction. "Do you love me?" Jesus asks three times. Peter, actually he doesn't say Peter. He says, "Simon Barjona, Simon, son of John." That's the full name. He's called Peter other names all the way through, but the very first time Jesus met Peter was when his brother brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you'll be called Cephas, the rock." Peter in Greek, Petros. So now he goes back and he says, "Simon Barjona, Now, if I've been with somebody for a long time, and they're used to calling me Gary, and all of a sudden they say, Gary Inrig. Changes the tone, doesn't it? This is now a very official statement. Simon Barjona, Gary Inrig, do you love me more than these? I'm not sure what the Lord meant by more than these. He could have meant, do you love me more than you love these men? They were friends. He could have meant, do you love me more than these? Fish. Fishing, his occupation, what he'd done for so many years. He loved fishing, that's who he was. Or he could have meant, do you love me more than these do? Because Peter is the one who said, remember, though everyone deny you, I won't deny you. And he denied him. So I'm not sure exactly what the Lord was asking him at that time in terms of the specifics of it. But Peter responds, and I don't know what his tone was, whether sadness or affirmation. Lord, you know that I love you. And yet he uses a slightly different word, at least in the Greek original. Peter, do you agapao me, which is a strong word for love. Lord, I phileo you, which is more like friendship than love. Feed my sheep. And then the Lord asks it again. Simon, Barjona, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. Simon Barjona. Do you? And now he uses the word the Lord that Peter had used. Peter, do you phileo me? Lord, you know that I love you. The Lord calls us to love him. And he's pushing Peter to declare his love. And Peter is no longer the person of bravado that he once was. He's lost the cockiness. He's lost his boldness. He's shown his weakness. And he insists that he loves him, but it doesn't have that note that it would have had on the other side of failure, because he knows his weakness. But it's a reminder that the Lord's great concern for us is that we love him. One of the great truths of Scripture is that our love is always a response to his love. We love him because he first loved us. This is how God loved us. He gave us his only son. And if God so loves us, we ought to love the brothers as well as the Lord. It's a call for Peter to consider the great commandment . And to me, the Lord is saying this morning, Gary Inrig, do you love me? Elizabeth Inrig, do you love me with your name? Because one of the ways in which people deconvert is that they've never come to a love for the Lord. They've come to often a profession of faith in Jesus, but not a profound recognition of who he is and all that he's done for us. And Peter's response is a wise one of not triumphing in his love for Jesus, but trying to express it and say it, Lord, I love you. Knowing my weakness, knowing the ways I fall short, knowing the things I know about myself. But our great need is the one talked about in the book of Revelation about leaving our first love. It's interesting that that statement that we often quote as losing our first love is leaving our first love. But I want you to notice something else. The question, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Love for Jesus is displayed on how you treat his people. It isn't simply, Lord, I love you, it's you and me in this relationship. Love of the Lord flows to people. Now, Peter had a particular responsibility. He was going to be one of the ones whom the Lord was going to call to lead the church in its different ways and to have the responsibility for all kinds of people. Most of us don't have that. But still the Lord comes to us saying, if you profess to love me, are you caring for my children? I mean, we know the old statement. If you really love me, you'll love my kids. You'll care about those who I care about. And if your love doesn't care about my kids, now we live in an individualistic age. And we live in an age where we can come around and live our life between us and a screen or us and whatever else and feel not much need of others. But the Lord says, here, Peter, you can't love me if you don't care for my sheep. It isn't just about Jesus and me on the Jericho Road. No more and no less. Oh no, there's more. Because if we're on the Jericho Road, as that old gospel song goes, there's other people there and we need to care about them and be involved with them and care about his people, as well as the lost sheep that the good shepherd came for. So I need to challenge myself that loving the Lord is seen not only in what I say to him, but what I do for his people, for his glory, and in his name. Peter, do you love me? And then he suddenly shifts the discussion in a striking way. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That he said to show him by what kind of death he was to glorify God. If the first question is, do you love me? The second question is, will you follow me? And the Lord is very clear with Peter. Peter, if you love me, you're going to be on a road that is taken to a place. And even though John says this was shown by what way he was going to die, I doubt Peter understood much of it that particular time. But he understood when it was said, you're going to spread your arms and others are going to seize you and take you where you do not want to go. And he's telling him, this is going to end with you suffering. You stretch your arms. It may have reminded him of the cross. Peter had said, all others will forsake you, I won't. And the Lord said, you know, what you said is going to come true. You're going to be carried where you do not want to go. Titus will take him, or pardon me, Nero will take him and execute him. Tradition says in Rome in 67 AD, and there's no reason to doubt it. And tradition further said that Peter said, no, no, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. I don't know about that part. But then Jesus says, follow me. He could have said something different. Peter, truly, truly, I tell you, you're going to preach the most significant sermon in history on the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to begin my church, and 3,000 people are going to be saved. And then you're going to do miracles that are amazing, kind of thing you saw me do, you're going to do. And you're going to plant churches and go around the world, and you're going to have a ministry, and you're going to write books, and you're going to be a person people are going to be talking about for 21 centuries. Jesus could have said all of that, and it would have been true. But the issue is, wherever I take you, will you follow me? Because it may be hard places, it may be pleasant places. But the Lord is challenging us with those particular words. If I can find where I put my notes here for a second. This is why I don't use notes. Robert Coleman was a man who wrote books on discipleship when I was a younger Christian. And in one of his books, he wrote something that I have never forgotten. Jesus expected the people he was with to obey him. They were not required to be smart, but they had to be loyal. This became the distinguishing mark by which they were known. They weren't required to be smart. They weren't required to be rich. They weren't required to be prosperous. They weren't required to be well-educated. They were required to be loyal. And we've been called to live in pretty easy surroundings, but the times are getting harder and the challenges are getting tougher. And we can easily be tempted to cut and run. But the Lord calls us to be loyal right to the end. Follow me. And that's the Lord's challenge to me, as I think what Peter is saying in this place. I love Corrie ten Boom's words. You can trust an unknown future to a known God. And if we know the Lord, even though we don't know where he is leading us, we know he will be faithful. We know the things that he has said will be true. And we enter into this year not knowing all kinds of things, but we can know the faithfulness of our God. And Peter was bothered by that, or at least challenged by it. I guess by this time he and the Lord were walking along the shore of the lake, sort of by themselves, and Peter turned and saw the disciple, verse 20, whom Jesus loved, following him. Peter saw John behind. He turned and said, what about this man? What about him? What's your plan for him? And I love the Lord's response. I don't like it if it was said to me, but That's none of your business. You follow me. Can you trust the Lord, Peter? Can you trust me to look after you? Whatever I do with John, can you trust me? And one of our temptations is always to look around at others who have different situations and different contexts and compare them. What about him? Why are you calling me to go through this? And I could look around and I could talk about some of the burdens that individuals in this congregation have to bear and different challenges that have come at different times in life. What about me? Why am I going through this? Because in some way it was the will of a sovereign Savior. And our call is to follow him. Can you trust me? Can you trust an unknown future to a known God? So those are my questions as I go into a new year. Gary? Gary Inrig? Do you love me? Gary Inrig, will you follow me wherever I take you? And Elizabeth and I often say, how did we end up here? I can assure you, we had nothing on our horizon like being in Redlands at Loma Linda, pardon me, at this stage in our life. Gary, will you trust me? And I suspect those are questions the Lord is asking you. Do you love me? Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Even if it might mean hanging upside down on a cross in Rome. And I'm going to do in and through your life what glorifies me and will astonish you when you get to heaven. I want this year, because I don't know how many more I have left, but then again, none of you do either, to be a year in which I love him with all the weakness of my love, when I follow him, and when I'm in the hard places, when I trust him. Because I want to be able to say to the Lord, you know that I love you. Help me to love you more. So on this first day of the year, let it be a Sunday of the year, let it be a time of just sitting quietly in the presence of the Lord and spending a moment or two with him. In a minute or so, I'm going to pray and we're going to pass the symbols that represent the Lord's body given for us and the Lord's blood shed for us. And we're going to sing a song. But we're going to sit quietly for a minute before I do that. And use that time just briefly in the presence of the Lord. Father, we come to you. Thanking for you for the gift of your Son. Thanking you for the gift of salvation. Thanking you for all that you have done, all that you're doing, all your plans and purposes for us. But we thank you supremely for the cross, for the Savior, for his body given and his shed blood. And we come to you to give you thanks and to declare our love. Amen.